I bless you for standing. You may be seated.
Thank you, Lord.
I was thinking as we were singing and worshiping, and I listen to an AM station quite a bit when I'm on the road. 780, it's kind of a news station which lets you know what's happening in Chicago, surrounding area, national news. But there's a commercial that comes on occasion that always seems to catch my attention. And it has all these different scenarios, how that something gets here and something's done here and something's accomplished over here, and how this business is able to do this and how this business is able to do that. And it keeps making this statement. It says it's the X factor. And it goes on to explain what that X factor is. It's small local banks, and how that they're able to lend money and help businesses make payroll and all this other stuff. And I begin to think about that. Whether it's a small church, whether it's a large church, whether it's a church that has a lot of talent or a church that doesn't have much talent at all, there's an X factor which seems, in my experience, to really make all the difference. Because there can be a church, there can be an, and please understand, we have wonderful music and I appreciate all that they do, but there's an X factor that it doesn't matter how good the singing is, it doesn't matter how good the talent is. Because I've seen some people get up and, as the old saying is, couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. But they had the X factor. They had the power of the Holy Ghost in their life. They had a prayer life. They had a relationship with the Lord, and they began to sing. And though it wasn't on key and it wasn't on tune and maybe the timing was off, there was an X factor that seemed to exponentially make up for all the deficiencies. And all of a sudden, as that person began to sing unto the Lord, people began to lift their hands. And I've been in other services. There's a lot of talent. There's a lot of ability. And there's a lot of people on stage. They do a lot of things. But guess what? No X factor. It may be good, it may make you feel good, and it may think, wow, what a good show, and I was entertained, but if I ever get the X factor really involved in what's going on, it makes up for all the difference. There is something about the power of the Holy Ghost. There's something about coming together, and though there's many who aren't here, we can still lift our hands and say, Lord, we need the X factor. We need the power of the Holy Ghost in our midst. That's what's really going to make the difference. It doesn't matter how good or how bad the preaching is. If there's an X factor involved, if there's the power of the Holy Ghost moving, it'll make up for any lack. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. I think we need more of the power of the Holy Ghost in our midst. We need more of the Spirit of God working among us. If we get the X factor right, if we allow the power of the Holy Ghost to move. Hallelujah! I don't care how good the singing is. I don't care how good the music is. I don't care how good the preaching is. If there's not an X factor, it's going to have little to no spiritual effect. But with the X factor, I've been in somewhere. I didn't know where the preacher was going or where he came from, but guess what? I felt something as he began to minister and he began to preach. There was a burden. There was a power in his voice, an anointing upon his life. I want the X factor. It's how church gets done. It's how things happen. It's how deliverance takes place. It's how. It's not my message for this morning, but it's good anyhow. I do want to correct something that I put on the newsletter, and I apologize. I put, in regards to the gift jars, I put that the money and orders need to be turned in by December the 13th, and that is actually incorrect. That's when we will get all the orders out, so we need the orders in and the money's in before that. So December the 6th is actually the cutoff for getting those orders turned in, money's turned in, so that we can get those gift jars made up. And again, if you need the gift jars, are back there on the back table. And you can look at those, take pictures of them with your phone if you want. And that way people know what they're buying, in the sense of there's chicken soup, there's sandbar brownies, right? No, sand art brownies. Ooh, almost got it wrong. Chocolate chip cookies. And so each of those are $10 a piece. And what a great time to do this, and what a great gift to give family members, loved ones. It's a simple $10, but it helps us raise funds here at FAC, so we thank you for that. I do want to remind you, this coming Tuesday night, a very special night. We will not have a Wednesday night service. I realize that many will be traveling, going out of town for the holidays. We will move that midweek service back one night, and Tuesday, 7 o'clock, we will have a special Thanksgiving service. This is a service where we kind of open the floor. We have open mic and give people opportunity to testify and give thanks for what God has done in your life. And it's always such a special time. We always leave here with encouragement in our spirit. And so we're looking forward to that happening this coming Tuesday night. You have your Bibles, and you would be so kind. Stand to your feet and turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. As you're turning there, I do want to say there are envelopes back there on the back table. If you would like to be, I know that we ran out of envelopes when we did the Christmas for Christ pledging. And so I apologize for that, but there are envelopes back there in a little box. And one side is the 1 through 50 side. The other side is the 50 through 100. Obviously, some of those have already been removed because of the pledging that we did. And I know there were some that were downstairs that were not able to be a part of that, and some that came up near the end, and the envelopes are already gone. So they are back there for you to take. Some have already turned in, and I am proud to say we have already, and we haven't had that many turned in yet, but we've already had over $600 turned in as a part of a fundraising for Christmas for Christ. So thank you for that. Again, we will be doing our Christmas for Christ service on December the 13th during our AM service. Look forward to that as well. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 through 17. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. I'll read that again. Yea, and all. Everybody say all. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All, everybody say all. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. Everybody say what to believe. For reproof, everybody say what not to believe. For correction, everybody say how not to behave. And for instruction in righteousness, and everybody say how to behave. That the man or woman of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished or equipped unto all good works. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, what to believe, for reproof, what not to believe, for correction, how not to behave, and for instruction in righteousness, teaching on how to behave. That the man of God or woman of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished, equipped unto all good works. Preach to you upon this subject. All scripture is profitable. All scripture is profitable. Can we pray, Lord Jesus? We love you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the the power of your presence that is in this place this morning, Lord. And we pray, God, that your spirit, the X factor, is among us, God, that is moving throughout this congregation, that hearts are open and receptive to your word, God. Lord, that my speech and my preaching would not be enticing words of man's wisdom, but with power and demonstration of the spirit, God, believing and trusting in you to work and to move and to help. Lord, we love you, Jesus. We praise you. We thank you. We give you glory and honor for who you are and what you do. In your name that is above every name, in the only saving name of Jesus Christ, we ask it and believe it to be done. And everybody said amen. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. Everybody say all. All scripture is profitable. We have here in 2 Timothy, it is the Apostle Paul's last letter. He's writing from Rome, and he is writing to his successor, if you will, and son in the gospel, a young man by the name of Timothy. The pages of 1 and 2 Timothy, if you read them, you will find them full of encouragement and counsel and even caution concerning the times in which Timothy lived. It was kind of evident by Paul's writing that maybe Timothy was somewhat of a timid man, and the Apostle Paul, who was rather boisterous and not timid at all, was trying to get Timothy to understand, son, you need to step up your game a little bit, if you will. You don't need to be intimidated. Let no man despise thy youth. You really need to understand that God has equipped you and God has raised you up and that God has placed you at this point and at this time to do what God has called you to do. Paul knows that his time is short. We understand that in history that Paul is there in prison at Rome, and Nero the emperor is persecuting the Christians heavily, and the Apostle Paul is about to lose his life and give it for the sake of the cross. And Paul is trying to get young Timothy to understand that now he is kind of passing the baton, if you will. He is kind of giving him the torch, the flame, to keep burning the gospel of Jesus Christ. Timothy, and I look at verse number 12. He says, listen, all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. I believe that Paul maybe in a moment kind of reminisced back to his coming to God, how that he, though he persecuted the church with zeal, how the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, his name was Saul, he's known as Saul of Tarsus at the time, how that on the road to Damascus he is knocked off of his donkey and a bright light shines and blinds him, and he looks into the heavens and says, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And the Apostle Paul goes and resorts to a house, and the Lord sends Ananias to go and to heal the Apostle Paul. And in that, the Bible says that the Lord speaks to Ananias and says, go to Paul and pray for him, for I will show him what things he must suffer. Apostle Paul is reminding Timothy, any and all that live godly, endeavor to live godly in Christ, shall suffer persecution. Persecution is not just probable, but living godly without it is impossible. I want to say that again. Persecution is not just probable, but truly living godly in this present day without it is impossible. If the Apostle Paul could say that to young Timothy in his time, how much more is it relevant and applicable to our time? The more we stand for and the more we establish what side we are on, the more enemies of the cross will come against us, the more that we draw the line in the sand, the more that we make the definitive marks in our lives, that I am a Christian, that I endeavor to serve God, that I endeavor to live godly, the more that you and I define those things and make those distinctions evident in our life, the more persecution we can understand is coming our way. If you're not willing to get in the book and you're not willing to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and you're not willing to get a backbone concerning your convictions and concerning what it means to follow the Word of God, I got news for you, honey. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. We are entering a time where lines of demarcation are being made.
Paul says the evil men and seducers, they're waxing worse and worse. They're deceiving and being deceived. The cycle of deception is perpetual and continues in its downward spiral away from what is good. And the more you and I determined to walk righteously and to live godly and to say, I'm going to do that which is good and right in this world, the more we make a distinction between ourselves and the others, and the worse it's going to get. Sorry, I can't try to make you feel good by telling you something that is not biblical. I understand that it's only going to get worse. It's not going to get better in the sense of this world and the way in which they are going. Evil men and seducers, the Bible said, are going to wax worse. They're going to wax worse. They're going to deceive and are being deceived themselves. You see, it kind of astounds me that people who are in power are deceived in believing that what they are doing is making this world better, making our society better. In reality, all that they are doing is making it worse. But somehow they're deceived into believing that they're doing something that is good. Doing things that are beneficial to us. Making laws that help us and are good for society. And the reality is, whenever they make a law in opposition or contrary to the law of God, it cannot, it will not be any good for anybody. It can't be. The Bible tells us, and Apostle Paul is writing young Timothy, listen, bud, it's only going to get worse. They're being deceived, and they're deceiving others. It's a perpetual cycle. You need to understand, Timothy, they'll try to come and deceive you. They'll try to get you to compromise, Timothy. They'll try to get you to look at things their way. They'll try to get you to open your eyes and see as they see. They'll try to get you, Timothy, not to be so narrow-minded and intolerant. They'll try to tell you, Timothy, that if you're really going to excel in this life and you're really going to be a success as a minister, young Timothy, you got to let some things go and you got to be willing to backtrack a little bit. Young Timothy, you need to understand that they're just evil men and they're seducers. They're trying to seduce you with tradition. They're trying to seduce you with these things to try to get you to let your guard down. It's getting worse and worse, Timothy. They're evil men, they're seducers. They're being deceived and they're deceiving many. And here's what you have to do. Here's what you got to do. Listen to these words, young Timothy. You got to continue in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. See, there's going to come a point in time when life and situation and society will challenge my convictions. I'm going to get real here for a minute. Where compromise seems like a way to control things, where compromise and giving in seems like it's an easier route, and it'll allow for a little more flexibility in getting the others to come to Christ. But we need to understand that that's not the way the Word of God works. And Paul is encouraging young Timothy, you got to continue in. I know it's going to get rough. I know the current's going to pick up steam, and you're swimming upstream, bub. But you got to continue in. And when you get doubtful, as I know you will, and when you consider some things and convictions, if you don't remember anything else, remember who taught you these things. Remember it was me who sat you down and said, Timothy, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't back up, Timothy. Don't give quarter, Timothy. Don't give in to the impulse to pull you away and the peer pressure. Continue in the things thou hast learned. It's not going to become easier. It's going to become harder. It's going to become more difficult. It's going to take more strength. you're swimming upstream, you're going against the tide, Timothy, but continue. Just keep swimming, bub. Just keep going after it. Just keep continuing in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Listen, there's a lot of things that maybe we can have dialogue upon. There's a lot of things that maybe we can have discussion about, but there are some things that I have been assured of. There are some things that the Scripture gives no gray area concerning. When it comes to the mighty God in Christ, the oneness of God, there is no quarter. There is no compromise. When it comes to the salvation message of repentance, baptism in His name, and receiving the Holy Ghost, there is no quarter. There is no compromise. Things that I have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. There are some times in my life that I've got to go back. Remember what Mommy and Daddy taught me. There's times in my life I got to go back and remember how Grammy felt about him. Why? Because my faith will waver if I'm not careful. And I need to remember of whom I have learned these things. God-fearing men and women who put up walls in their life, who made some commitments and consecrations. And I respect the legacy that they left me enough to remember who it was. Say times are different. Yes, I know they are. Society's different. Yes, I know they are. It is. But I serving God who changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what He approves of now and what He approved of then are still one in the same. And what He disapproved of then, He still disapproves of now. They are one and the same. Society may change, methods may change, but the absolute truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ does not. So He says, listen, you know, from a child thou hast learned the Holy Scriptures. You may be here this morning and say, well, that doesn't include me. I really wasn't brought up in this. I came to it at a later time. Might I say this, even though the Apostle Paul was writing to young Timothy, who was no doubt, he grew up in a God-fearing home. Paul said, when I see the faith, the unfeigned faith that was in thee, it first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois. He's telling him, listen, I realize you've been raised up in this. You've learned these holy scriptures from a child. You may be here and say, well, that's not me. I wasn't raised in this. I came to this later on in life. Might I say this in a spiritual sense? When I came to this, I came as a child. When I came to this, I came without much knowledge or maturity or understanding. And hopefully I'm growing up and hopefully I'm maturing in the scriptures. But I need to go back to the beginning of what it meant to give my life unto God. Same love and desire and longing to read the Word of God. Same time, I just finished a book. Many of you know I love to read, and finished a book that's right down my alley. It's called Happy, Happy, Happy. It's about a man by the name of Phil Robertson. You may not know that name, but you might know his title. He's called the Duck Commander. Big old long beard, redneck looking joker. What I didn't know about Robertson was his past. I didn't know that he was a rough dude. I didn't know that he got married at 16. And at 28, he and his wife separate. Got three boys. Haven't seen daddy for a while. He had owned his own bar. He was a rough dude. Got numerous fights. Matter of fact, the law was looking for him. He had a warrant out for his arrest. But his wife Kay found him one day in the parking lot of where she worked. And she went out. this rough, gruff, mean country bumpkin guy who, by his own admission, didn't wear shoes for 2 years of his life anywhere. Funny, huh? Amazing what you'll find when you read books. This man is slumped over in the front seat of his vehicle and tears are pouring down his face. He said, "Kay, I want my family back, and I can't do it on my own. I don't know how to do it." His wife at that time had already spent some time having a relationship with the Lord, and she told him, "Phil, God's the only way. Though we may not have all the same theologies and doctrine, there's one thing that remains the same. When Phil came to God, what came with that was a love for the Word of God. Phil began every day to study the Bible for hours. They would have a nightly meeting at his house. He would invite people, and now he goes all over the world talking about ducks and Jesus." I kind of like that. But I began to think about his life, and as I read those pages, and he began to talk about how he wanted to understand and he wanted to know the scriptures, and so he had this desire to read and to understand the Word of God, and he would ask people if he didn't understand. He would ask ministers and other people in his life and elders that they would help him to understand what the scriptures were, what they meant. But he had such a desire to understand the scriptures. And then it brings me to this verse: "For all scripture is given by inspiration of God." Verse 15, the Apostle Paul told young Timothy, you from a child, you've learned the Holy Scriptures, and you found out that they make you wise unto salvation. If there's anything I want to be wise concerning, if there's anything I don't want to miss understanding about, it is salvation. It is what it takes to make heaven my home. It is what it takes not only to save me in an eternal sense, but what it takes to save me from this untoward generation, from this perverted and wicked generation. If there's anything I want to be wise about, it is unto salvation. How to make sure I'm walking right and living right and leading my family right. So, I understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is literally God-breathed. So, I believe the entirety of Scripture, all of it, is of God. All of it. From the beginning to the end, I believe it so much that I also believe one cannot merely pick and choose. It is all or nothing. I take all of the Scripture. I don't discount or discredit any of it. I believe it all reveals. It is all one and the same. But we need to understand something about the Word of God. The Word of God, when the Bible uses the word in the Word of God, it has two distinct meanings. The first meaning is logos. It is the forever settled. It is unchanging. It doesn't vary. It refers to the entirety of Scripture. And then there is the rhema Word of God. There is the given or the inspired Word of God. It is that word that is given in a moment, but we need to understand that that word, that rhema word of God, will never and can never contradict the logos word of God, the rhema word of God, the now word, that momentary word that is spoken into my life or that is revealed unto me through preaching and ministering. That rhema word will always coincide and it will always join with the logos word. So, if ever I am told that I have a word from the Lord, I'm given a word, I better make sure that rhema word is truly a rhema word, and the only way I can truly understand it is a rhema word is if I compare it to the logos word. And if I don't know the logos word, guess what? Then there's no way of knowing whether the rhema word is truly of God. Might I say it? Might I be so bold as to say that's why we have so many religions and denominations, because people, they proclaim that they are giving a word from the Lord. Might I say this? Even this day, we have some religions that are based upon angels giving certain testimonies. And I'm sorry, but I cannot. I don't care how much that may be considered to be a rhema word. If it does not match up to the Logos word, it cannot and will not be of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, here it is, doctrine. It's profitable for what? To believe. It's profitable to understand the word of God. And let me just say this, there is a buzzword that is now in our society, and it is bringing with it a negative connotation. It is used by the media and those who are not godly, evil men and seducers. And this word is simply indoctrination. Indoctrination is now a negative word, and it's an ugly word. And you shouldn't indoctrinate your children, and you shouldn't indoctrinate others, because that takes away from their liberty and from their flexibility. But I rise on this Sunday morning to say all scripture is profitable for doctrine. And you better believe I'm going to indoctrinate my kids when they're rising up and when they're going out through the day and when they're laying down at night. I'm going to indoctrinate them. I'm going to do everything I can to get the Logos word in their life. Because it tells them what to believe. It gives them a firm foundation. We need to understand this thing that we believe, this thing that we preach. It's a foundation built upon the apostles and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So I don't shy one bit. Call it whatever you want. You want to give it a negative connotation, you go ahead. But I will indoctrinate my children. And guess what? Every time I step to this pulpit, I will attempt to indoctrinate you to teach you what to believe. Why? Why is that so important, Pastor? Because when I understand what to believe, then I also understand reproof, what not to believe. Now, many individuals have fallen prey to some fallacy presented as truth simply because they did not know truth. My people perish for lack of knowledge. If I truly understand what the Word of God is and what the Word of God says, then I know what to believe, but I also know what not to believe. For it is profitable for reproof. And it's also profitable for correction. How not to behave. Now, I won't stay long on this point, but I'm going to get up on my soapbox a little bit. There's something that here of late I've been seeing quite a bit. And as a daddy, it kind of ruffles my feathers. I don't know why as a society we have refrained from correcting our children. When I was growing up, mom and daddy didn't hesitate to light me up. I was in a department store the other day, we'll call it Walmart. I was standing in line, and there was a lady and kid in a buggy, and that kid was going berserk. He didn't get something he wanted, and man, he was making a fit, and everybody was turning around and watching. My daddy instinct kind of kicked in, and the lady at the register could tell, that was my kid. Y'all know, I love my children, but part of that love is tough love. There's some correction that has to come. And I kind of looked at the cashier lady. She just kind of smirked and kind of raised her eyebrows and told her, I said, if that was mine, I guarantee you he'd stop acting like that. Yep. Mine too. I told her, I said, I believe the good Lord put something back there for more than just sitting on. I said, I agree. See, Nowadays, you got to be careful about those things. You correct your child in public, and all of a sudden, people want to say, "Well, you're abusive." Now, understand. Let's get something straight. If it's in anger, and if it's a way to hurt, and if it's not for the sense of correction, it is abuse. Something needs to be done. And God forbid that I would use my power and my authority as a father to do something that would be harmful, not only psychiatrically, but emotionally and physically to my child without due course. But guess what? This kind of resistance to correction you're kind of breeding in our society, guess what? It's in us adults too. Because God forbid we come to service in the Word of God smacks us a little. Makes us realize, wait a second, we did something wrong. For correction. But all Scripture, it's profitable for correction. There's sometimes the Bible says the Lord chastens those He loves. And there's times when, guess what? Daddy's got to put me over his knee. There's times that in my rebellion and in my disobedience, Daddy in His love has to say, okay, correction's coming. See, I knew we wouldn't get many amens about that, because the reality is in our pride and in our masculinity and in our ability to think we know better, there are some times when we need to understand, yes, it's good for me that my Father puts me over His knee and lights me up spiritually so that I'm corrected and I get back in line. It's necessary, just as in the natural. There's numerous times in the Bible where we are commissioned according to the Word of God as parents to correct our children. So be it unto me, God, that you correct me as your child. I know this kind of preaching is not popular, but you know I ain't into popular preaching. I'm into what the Word of God says. All Scripture is profitable for correction, how not to behave. Guess what? There are numerous times when mommy and daddy administered some correction, teaching me how not to behave. But then there's also times it's profitable for instruction in righteousness, how to behave, how to do certain things. I didn't forget growing up, I had an uncle. His name was Uncle Hilliard. Still alive today, but Uncle Hilliard was a good man. And he never failed. If I ever addressed an adult and I just said yes, and I didn't follow that up with sir or ma'am, and my uncle heard me, he would immediately correct me. Don't you mean yes, sir? Yes, sir, I do. Don't you mean yes, ma'am? Yes, I do. Yes, sir, I do. He taught me that was respectful. He taught me that when you address an adult, you say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. You say, please, you say, thank you. You're courteous and you're respectful. And now, even to this day, I still address other adults. I say, yes, sir, no, sir. Sometimes if people get mad, they don't call me ma'am. You're making me feel old. I just say, well, I'm Southern. That's the way we do it in the South. But I was instructed in what was right. I was helped to understand this is how you address an elder. This is how you, it's respectful. Now, please understand, the Word of God gives us correction, but it also gives us instruction. It also tells us how to behave. It also tells us how to treat one another. It also tells us the way we go about living in accordance with the Word of God. For all Scripture is given by inspiration God. Why? That you may be perfect, are complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That you may be completely equipped to minister. I'm closing. You can stand to your feet. You see, because we live in the day in which we live, because evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, because all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. And we got to have something we can continue in when others fall away. We got to have something that holds us. We got to have an anchor that holds us when the storms of life blow. And when society continues to go the way they go, we have to have something that holds us. As evil men and workers of such become worse and worse, we need the clarity of truth to dispel the deception, that we may continue in wisdom unto salvation. Why? Because I want to be profitable. I want to be profitable. I want to do good. I want to be good. There's something that I see in my oldest son, Austin, that I know if he maintains it and keeps it, it's going to do well for him. Austin doesn't like to disappoint. Austin, it really doesn't take much correction for Austin for him to realize he messed up. And he has such a good and repentant heart that he, many times, harsh words spoken and he will break, come and apologize, hugs him, sorry, Dad. And many times he'll look at me and say this, Dad, I want to be good. Oh, if I can instill that in my children, that they want to be good, let me tell you how I'm going to do that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for what to believe, for what not to believe, for how not to behave, and how to behave. I know, as I look out over this congregation, there's many of you been around the things of God for a long time. As we approach this new year, you say, wow, you're already talking about considerations for the new year. Yeah. The world is, why shouldn't I? Something I've been praying, Lord, help me have more of a love for your word. It's going to be profitable. I realize the more I pray and the more I read, the better I handle situations. The more I spend time in the Word of God, the more it helps me to make better decisions. So I say this in regards to an upcoming year. Many will consider resolutions for their life, what commitments to make. I know it's somewhat trendy. I know it's a fad that many find themselves consumed with, but for a short while, and then a month or so later, it's gone. The resolution doesn't stick. I get that. This I would ask that you would prayerfully consider how to interact with the Word of God more. Spend more time reading. Because as this world crumbles and falls down around about us, there's something that will stand forever. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but thy word, O Lord, shall stand forever. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. So I implore you as pastor, read the Word of God. Interact with the Word of God. Spend more time, whether it's a Bible app on your phone, it's a verse a day, calendar, whatever. I said weeks ago that my Grammy passed away. She didn't have many things left, but she did have one thing that grandkids all wanted. Grammy kept, as long as I can remember, on the end table where she lived, a little box about this long. It was the shape of a loaf of bread, and the top was cut out and had all these little cards, different color cards, all in it with scriptures. Some of them so worn you could barely read the words on them anymore. because they had been taken out of that little piece of bread, little wooden bread-looking thing, so many times. My Grammy loved to read. One of the things she loved to read above all others was her Bible. Lord, help me. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. The best things you can ever do in your life is read and study the Word of God. Interact with it. Read it. Listen to it. Early on in the ministry, there was many a day that I spent working at the church. And had a little cassette tape, a little Walkman. Remember Walkmans? Showing my age now. Pop in that cassette tape. Find a place and listen. And I listened to preaching tape after preaching tape after preaching tape. I couldn't get enough preaching tapes. I was always trying to find more preaching tapes so I could hear the Word of God and interact with the Word of God. And I tell you, some of that has established a firm foundation in my life. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, whether it's the Logos Word that's forever settled, or it's the Rhema Word which backs up, supports, and converges with the Logos Word. It's profitable for me. It's profitable that I find myself in the house of the Lord when the service times are. Why? Because it's good. It's profitable. All over this house, I lift our hands, lift our voices. Thank you, Jesus, for your Word. Help me, God. Lord, as a new year approaches, God, help me prayerfully consider how I can interact with your Word more. How can I spend more time with your Word, interacting with your Word, because it's profitable for me. I'll be a better father. I'll be a better husband. I'll be a better pastor. I'll be a better person in the community the more I study your Word, for it's profitable.
Down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word and God speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Won't you fall down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know you're in this place. Just let me stay and rest in your.
You're here and you say, I would love to hear the Lord speak to me. You and I have the opportunity to open his mouth. Understand the parallel. We have the opportunity for him to speak to us on a daily basis. Open his word. Let it speak to me. Let it wash me. Let it regenerate me. Yes. Let it renew me.
Yes.
For all Scripture is profitable. Lord Jesus, we love you. Oh, we thank you. Lord, I know that many of the sound of my voice are individuals that love your Word, interact with your Word. Lord, let it not be the only time I hear
your word is when I come to church. Lord, let me hear you speak as I open the pages of the Holy Writ and learn within. Study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. One more time. Let me lift our voice in the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you, Jesus. Let your inspired word inspire me, God, to be better, to be more like you. In your precious name. God bless you for being in the house of the Lord this morning. You may go in the precious name of Jesus.